Well, I have my Bible. Let's take a look at Bible attendance today. Maybe you have a Bible, electronic Bible. Let's see what it is. I'm seeing my electronic Bible and my Bible attendance up. Come on. Here we go. All right. Good. And if you need to check out your Bible, the Wi-Fi is right there. And password is in the bulletin. Good job in the back. Yes. That's right. No texting. You know, it said that a minister was checking a text while he was driving rather fast. You got it. And he veered off, went into the ditch, hit a telephone pole. Person come the other way, stopped the car, ran down in the ditch. Are you okay? The minister said, I am. The angel of the Lord was with me. He said, well, he better ride with me because you're about to kill him. So listen to the message today. This could be a matter of life or breath, okay? It's important. And I do want to just highlight, too, if you can, let's check out the back of the bulletin. We provide not only on live stream the points of today, but we also encourage you, please make notes. Please make notes. You who have been a part of our discipleship journey of Operation Solid Lives, you know what it is to take notes and just have that embankment of memory just last a little bit longer. Plus, you bless others when you get into our life group. Well, we are looking at, once again, the life of Abraham. We came to the chapter called 19, and it is where God brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And today is also Mission Sunday. It's also Pentecost Sunday. Mission Sunday, every second Sunday of the month, we want to highlight and emphasize our desire to stay on mission, with getting the good news out to people that God has come to bring us salvation, easy access into heaven through Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And there are two things that I need and rely upon to keep myself on mission as a preacher of the gospel. One is I pray in the Spirit a lot. And that helps me to keep refined or say, hey, I need to be focused on others other than myself. As Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive power. And then you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the earth. So you can go and tell others, you've got a testimony, don't you? But he said, don't go. You can go, but don't go. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And boy, that really helps me. And little intimidated Peter, he gives a little simple message in Acts chapter 2, and it's recorded. The whole little simple sermon's right there, and 3,000 people give their hearts to Christ. So if it's not the infilling Holy Spirit, then the other thing that helps me, here it is, I read a book on hell. And it stirs my heart to realize I don't want anybody to experience that. So today's message, it's in keeping with following Abraham's life, but you can see the title of today's message, The Shocking Side of Judgment. We're going to be taking a look at a few short verses out of chapter 19. It's a big chapter. But we're looking at verse 23 to 29, just a few simple verses. Also, Mark, if you can, we're going to be going to a few verses. So you may want to put a sheet of paper or maybe your tissue paper in 2 Peter chapter 3. Put it down, write it down, 2 Peter chapter 3, also Luke chapter 16. So as we take a look here, the Bible uses the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah over 22 times to make references to a symbol of or a prototype of God's judgment. Whenever it brings in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's like, whoa, we know what happened there. We know what took place there. And so we know that Abraham has been involved in our storyline in history here, because in chapter 18, remember, we were just in a good message last Sunday because we were talking about how God has a plan for you publicly. God has a plan for you privately, and God has a plan for you prayerfully. And Abraham, at the end of chapter 18, was praying, if you are a just God, you wouldn't condemn the righteous with the wicked, even if you can find 10 righteous people. Would you spare the cities? And God says, I'll spare the cities. What a prayer! What a prayer. And now we have chapter 19 begins. And all of a sudden, there's judgment that falls. Let's take a look here at verse 23. I'm in Genesis 19. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. For he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that he remembered Abraham and sent out Lot of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So we're going to take a look at a few things. It's interesting because in dealing with the element of judgment, I understood judgment from my mom and dad. My parents never used threats. They were always promises. They never threatened me. I understood if they said something like, "Don't touch that or you will get a spanking." That was a promise. That was not a threat. And I understood that if I were to touch, I could expect something to come in return. So to recognize that there's an element to God, it's called judgment. We need to take some symbolisms as well as really when it comes right down to the prototype of what it is that God uses when judgment comes. Now, what we're dealing with here is something that every now and then when I come across an element of judgment in Scripture, all of a sudden let's deal with this. I'd much rather talk about the love of God, right, the mercy of God. And we sweetly move into that. But Hebrews chapter 6 talks about there's something called the six elementary principles that were taught to Christians in the early days of Christianity. One was the eternal judgments. Now, I like the one aspect of eternal judgments, and that's called the judgment of the Christians, how we will receive rewards or no rewards. That's a beautiful thing. Our lives get evaluated. But here we're taking a look at the prototype of Sodom and Gomorrah and how that looks. Because there are words in Scripture that are really used typically that are associated with God. Here's some example. Because I've enjoyed searching words out in the Bible that are associated with God. Here's one, love. Love is found when associated with God 360 times. Another word used, grace, 148 times when it's measured up to God. Also mercy, 282 times. Peace, 397 times. All are attributes on how God deals with us. I like that. I really enjoy that aspect. The word judge or judgment and judgments, plural, the word judge is used 180 times. The word judgment is used 190 times, and judgments, plural, 122 times. 500 times, most often, judgment is associated with God. It's a part of his nature. So you and I recognize that God is very loving, and when he moves and acts, there's something that he just doesn't flip out. He's very slow. The Bible calls it long-suffering. Even in our story last week, remember he's saying, "I'm going to send in a couple of investigators to see. I heard there's an outcry coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go see if what I'm hearing is true." That's how that was. Even then, he's giving opportunity for something to change. So four aspects or four descriptions of God's judgment we're just going to highlight, taking these verses. Number one, God's judgment, when deserved, is certain. It's just something that is promised. Let's look at verse 23 again. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Now, it's interesting. You can imagine Abraham in verse 27. Check it out. It says, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord." Now, take a look at the whole layout that's happening. Early in the morning, Lot is really escorted out of those cities. Down comes the judgment. Same time, Abraham, early in the morning, he's now standing at the place he and God were just debating. Can you spare those people, even for 10 people? He's now standing at the place and he's looking. Now, I'm sure when he went to bed that night, it's like, I'm sure those cities are safe. Anybody could find 10 cool people. And he sees the smoke going up. Whoa. And what we're taking a look here is that judgment, when it's deserved, is certain. That's the point of this right here. God describes himself in Scripture. He's slow to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse. He's long-suffering. Matter of fact, you can start to make your way to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's go there. It's very close to the book of Revelation. Let's find it. So 2 Peter chapter 3, even verse 9, where God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not into that. One scripture in the Old Testament, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why would he send Jesus? He's making everything possible so people would be free from that certain judgment that's coming. So if the Lord were to ever take an occasion to say, I'm just not going to do anything with all that terrible wickedness that's going on there, well, we would not really want to trust God as very faithful or even loving. Matter of fact, he would be immoral to let that stuff just linger. But he's long-suffering. Now, I'm sure, have you ever just read the paper and you just, something rises in you? We're not talking politically. But man, multiple murders, maybe child abduction, something's like, this is terrible. What's going on with society? Imagine God reads all those papers every day, every week. It's like, what is going on? It's like, well, when are you going to act? If he doesn't ever do anything, he's immoral. Judgment is certain. That's the point of this right here. An atheist farmer who ridiculed Christians put out an ad in a newspaper, and he wanted to just make a joke out of all those Christians that go to church on Sunday. So he wrote this letter, asked the editor to publish it, and he says, I plow on Sunday, I plant on Sunday, I cultivate on Sunday, I haul in my crops on Sunday. I've never gone to church, and I have harvested many more bushels of my crop than all the Christians. And the editor took it upon himself just to throw the last line in, and he said, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. This month of harvest. See, God's waiting, but I'm just saying, when you read Scripture, it's certain. So when you look at 2 Peter with me, let's look at chapter 3. You'll be having a few verses you're going to want to write down because you're going to say, I heard that once before and I never knew where that was in the Bible. You'll see this because it's important for us. It's important for us as believers because some think, well, hey, that God of the Old Testament, he's different than the God of the New Testament. I want to say he's the same God. We just have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus. Oh, man. I love that. So when we look here, let's look 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, he's talking to Christians. And these dear Christians were suffering at the hands of Nero. They were looking for any hope. But look at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Let's slide down to verse 8. Let's go to verse 8 all the way to verse 13. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, everybody say all, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it, it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which the righteousness dwells. We take a look here. We're just seeing something here. It sounds very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And looking at the elements, seeing what's happening, you could understand. There are times, and dear friends, just want to remind you, there can be times that even like Abraham, remember when he's contending last time, would not the judge of all the earth do right? Won't you spare these cities for 50, for 45, for 40? And he whittles down to 10. I mean, that's a great, compassionate man. There are times we have to be careful, because I'll have people say, well, you know what? Sometimes Christians have this little glee in their eye when they talk about the destruction of everything, of billions of people. Let that never be the case with us. That's when we take a look and say, wow, we've got a message to bring to people. And it's important for us. So God's judgment is a part of his righteous character. And we know that God would be immoral if something were to never transpire. Leonardo da Vinci once said this, he who does not punish evil commands it to be done. So our point, God's judgment, when deserved, is certain. If he promised something, hey, say, I don't think it's going to happen. He promised something. Number two, let's take a look at it. God's judgment, when it comes, is sudden. So let's take a look. We already read back in Genesis chapter 19. It is interesting because once again, verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained down brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's slide there to verse 15. Still 19. Let's go to verse 15. And when the morning dawned, same day, we're talking same day, same episode. When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and his hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So you can see here, these messengers are saying, run for your life. Run for your life. Soon as they got into Zoar, we see verse 23, and the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Soon as it, boom. Take a look at verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. What did he see? Man, it's like a chimney going up over there. And Sodom and Gomorrah is on the, if you've been with us to Israel, the southern area of the Dead Sea. Many feel that Sodom and Gomorrah is just buried. If you've ever seen a volcano erupt where magma is flowing and ash is just coming down, it's just, everything's buried. Our missionary in Nicaragua was helping just, it was impossible to remove that soot and ash that were mounds up over just whole villages. But you can imagine, when did all this happen? As soon as Lot entered into Zoar. In that moment, the same time, Abraham's probably expecting to still see the cities intact, and there is just streams of smoke coming up. instantly. So the point, God's judgment, when it comes suddenly. So not only is it certain to come, it comes suddenly. And when we see in Luke chapter 17, verse 28 to 30, you will write that down. Take a look at that. In Luke 17, 28, Jesus is the one who says, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. Even so, said Jesus, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So that is one of those riveting elements. You can imagine, when did that happen? When soon as the angels got Lot and his family out of there, except for his wife. So the day started up. All of a sudden, things started moving. Sodom Starbucks opened up. Gomorrah McDonald's was serving fast food. And boom! The point, when God's judgment comes, it comes suddenly. People are saying, well, I think maybe it's just going to kind of linger. Paul reiterates that in 1 Thessalonians. You want to write that down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 and 3. You yourself know, he says, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when everybody says, who? Everybody says, peace and safety, then comes suddenly destruction upon them like a woman in labor. And that, we have to say, well, that doesn't sound very good that all of a sudden we're all surprised. But listen, life's that way. Things happen suddenly. They do. I have a book of not only just marriage elements of people marrying, burying people. Just they have that clergy log. And some of the people, what did they pass away from? Suddenly, cardiac arrest. Sometimes motorcycle accidents. Like, wow, they didn't even know it's coming. Suddenly, plane accidents. 9/11 surprised a lot of people. They didn't anticipate that happening. So when dealing with this, instantaneously, suddenly, when the morning came, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's when judgment came. That's important to note. Just want to let you know that. That's how those things roll. Happens suddenly. We realize in Matthew 24, you may want to write that down, because I know you'll want to look that over. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, Jesus is talking. It's the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, everything's good. It's great. And then somebody breaks a covenant, and all H-E double toothpick breaks loose the next 3.5. And the 7 seals are broken. 7 trumpets are blown, and it's like fire upon fire coming on the earth. Tribulation period. It says it will be a time, Matthew 24, 21, it will be a time of great horror than anything that the world had ever seen or will ever see again. In fact, unless that time of calamity were shortened, the entire human race would be destroyed. So we look at that. A rabbi was doing his class, and the disciples came to the rabbi and said, when should a person repent? And the rabbi said, on the last day of their life. So the students said, well, how do we know the last day of our life? He said, repent today. It's a good day. Be prepared. Be ready. Get those things going. So when it comes suddenly, and when that judgment comes, and it's deserved, it's certain to come. How about number 3? God's judgment is severe. Taking a look at this, in verse 24, back at Genesis 19, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now let's look here for a moment. In verse 25, so he overthrew those cities and all the plain. And look at the word all the inhabitants. That's all. That word literally means all. That's all means. We're talking children. We're talking the aged. We're talking the rich, the ambassadors. Everybody was affected. When we talk God's judgment, it is severe. Matter of fact, not only the human life at this, but look at verse 25 again. All the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Bible emphasized even foliage, even vegetation. And what grew? Everything. So the point number three, God's judgment is severe. Think, well, I just think a few of us will escape. Listen, when it comes, it's maximum. That's important when we deal with this aspect of God. In Revelations chapter 21, let's go to Revelation 21. Can we find our way back there? Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at verse 7. In Revelation 21, this is now after the tribulation period. This is after the second coming. This is after the millennial rule and reign. This is when Revelation 21 happens right here. Verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that for a moment. It says, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, I see that. That's something to behold. Listen to that description. So I've had buddies of mine say, "Paul, well, you're going your way to go live for this Jesus thing, but not me, man. You know, that stuff's boring. I think even heaven's boring." I've had people, "I'm going to hang out with my buddies in hell. At least if we have some activity going on, we'll know each other." Listen, that doesn't sound like a party. And that's why it's important to recognize this particular area. So it's severe in its destruction. And it's important when we take a look at that. Let's look at chapter 20 of Revelation. Just look for a moment since we're there. May want to write down verse 11 and 12. Okay? I'm in Revelations 20, verse 11 and 12. Says so clearly, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Now, I'm just going to stop there because this is a courtroom setting. It's a courtroom unlike any of us have ever experienced. There is no prosecutor. There's no defender. We don't have a bailiff. There's nobody saying, "Hey, is there any way I can kind of move my way out of here?" All is the books are open. And everybody gets to actually see what's going on with their life here. Now, that's worth noting. Those areas where everybody means rich and famous, obscure, kings, queens, peasants, ambassadors, presidents, voters. I'm just going to throw that out there. So we take a look here, and it's interesting because in Rome, one of Michelangelo's famous paintings in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, when he did it in 1536, it's entitled The Last Judgment. You can go and take a look at that online. But when he was painting this over the years, and it was finally just published and put out there, it riveted people because people were just going through a very humanistic approach at that time of the painting. Even the church was not walking in a holiness inside of a holy God. So when this painting was displayed, The Last Judgment, people were stirred. Kind of like we should as well, saying, "Really? Is this going to happen?" So you understand and recognize the severity of that. Let me take a look with you now. I mentioned Luke chapter 16. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the left. We're in Luke 16. verse 19. In Luke 16, verse 19, this is a very vivid account of a person's, two persons, after death. I think it's worth noting there's a few people that are able to really describe life after death. One is naturally John, the writer of the book of Revelation. Another one's the Apostle Paul. Book of Acts said that he was stoned, that the city folk dragged him outside thinking he was dead. He probably was. But he mentions how he was caught up into the third heaven and said, "Man, I am seeing things I can't even describe to you." We have Jesus, who's now talking about something. And I don't think it's a parable. I don't think it's some storyline, because he actually names a couple of people. Probably a real life event that took place. This is not an out-of-body experience. This is not an alien abduction. This isn't an X-File. It's not fiction. I like to take the Bible literally when it comes, especially when Jesus, we know it's not a parable, but this one is not a parable. Let's take a look here. I'm in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, we're just talking what happened to their bodies. We're going to go to their souls in a minute. Poor people in that day in Israel, they didn't have a place to bury them, couldn't afford it. They just took their bodies, what they call the Valley of Hinnom, and they just would bury them. No, excuse me, they burn them first, really. They eliminate any form of disease. But the rich man seems to have a burial, probably pomp and circumstance, right? Maybe a trumpet fanfare. Then we go a little bit further. Can you see in your Bibles with me? Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, we're looking at a situation here. All I'm trying to recognize with you is that these individuals have an ability to see, to hear, to sense, and to remember. That's important. When we look here, verse 24, then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there's agony going on. You can recognize there's agony there. The other, we just saw, there's consciousness. People after death, they are conscious. That's important for us to see that. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime. So now we could just say there's memory of the past. But you see what I'm just trying to point out? Memory. Say, well, we won't remember anything. Listen, saying, you remember you had it going on good. Some people on this planet, on earth, your life, for maybe some of you, this might be the only heaven you will ever experience if you don't turn to give your life to Jesus. For others, this may be the only hell you ever experience, because there's going to be an awesome reception committee when you arrive. Let's take a look at our story, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. So there's a permanence there. There's no changing of destinies. And besides all this, between you, or between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him on to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, hey, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them read their Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. We know the ultimate was Jesus' resurrection. But it is important. I find it fascinating. That's why when I just take a look and say, man, what does the future hold for people? It seems to me that hell is very evangelistic. Send somebody to my house. Don't let them come here. Tell my five brothers, repent. Isn't that the way we should be? Is this going to happen? Well, we just saw when deserved, it's certain. It will be sudden. It will be severe. And it's important for us to recognize. So finally, we look at this section of Scripture. That really eliminates any reincarnation element. That eliminates the maybe some form of a purgatorial punishment. This actually what's happening here. They're just the people in comfort are waiting for Jesus upon his death and burial to come down and take captivity captive and set them free. Who are that point of comfort? How did they get there? Faith. They were believing the scriptures, Moses and the prophet, Messiah's coming. And they believe God. So we take a look here and we just kind of recognize, we wrap things up. Number four, God's judgment is selective. Let me just add, it is interesting back in Genesis chapter 19, we see where all of a sudden in verse 28, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent out Lot of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. God is selective. It is worth noting because when we see something like this, we know God was selective during the flood. There were eight individuals that did not succumb to Noah and the flood. We recognize other places in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. There seems to be an inkhorn that God put a mark on those righteous in Jerusalem. Remember the 144,000 in the book of Revelations chapter 7. God marked them and spared them from their tribulation. There seems to be a selective element. That's why it's important when we see here and recognize God does remove us from those areas. And I just want to finish off and just remind you and write down 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivering righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's verse 9. God has a way. That's my final point. God's judgment is selective. He has a way. He knows who belong to him, and he has a way. You say, well, how does he make the distinction? It's just by faith. That's so simple. You believe God's promise. You believe what God has done. Have you heard the story about Jesus Christ? Have you taken time to say, Lord, I believe and I receive? Let's close our Bibles in hand, and let me just even pray for you right now. Shall we do that? Father, we just love you. Lord, we welcome you. Lord, I look forward to just talking all the marvelous things that are before us through faith in Jesus. And one, how wonderfully you are looking forward to our arrival into your kingdom. But Lord, in the meantime, we've got a work to do. And part of that is to let people know God loves them and wants to spare their lives. So Lord, thank you. Lord, work in such a way. Allow us to understand, not only for those who are here and those who are watching via live stream, that Lord, now's the time to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I welcome you into my life. In Jesus' name. Just before we sing this song together, I want to just tell you a simple story. Homesteading, a little over a year, 100 years ago, when wagon trains would roll toward the west to develop homes, story developed where this large wagon train saw these fires raging toward them. It was a prairie fire. And they were very frightened it was coming, and they would all be burned and affected. Not sure what to do. Women were screaming, and men were even screaming. But one pioneer had the mindset to burn the grass, tall grass around his wagon, and have it move out. And he said, listen, come over here where it's already been burnt, and you won't be burned by the second burning. See, we move from Sodom and Gomorrah, that burning, and Jesus took our burning. He was burned. That judgment came on him. And his call for all of us is, you could scream and say, man, how did that happen? And the call is, move over here where a burning already took place, and that burning's Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. We'll pray together in just a moment. Let's sing this song.
And I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. And all I am, and I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. Flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Yes, I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me, Lord. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will.
Well, I'm so thrilled to have this time with you, and I'm always impressed when people come back to Hope Chapel or watch online. Thank you. Thank you. This is one of those things where somebody says, man, nobody ever told me, nobody ever warned me. That's one of those days where it's like, wow, didn't really think about this. But the warning went out. And it's helpful sometimes. I love to tell people, God loves you, gave his life for you on the cross. Why? Well, this was the reason why. And if you're here right now, let's all just pray. And I want to invite you to close your eyes. And as you close your eyes, if you are not sure you will escape this coming judgment, and you've never given your life to Jesus, than the invitations right now. If you need Jesus while your eyes are closed, why don't you raise your hand and say, man, Pastor Paul, that's me. I need him. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, good. Thank you. Great. Good. And just you need to even rededicate your life. Say, man, I want to nail this one and make sure this is the day. Okay, good. All right. Well, for the sake of those six hands, and maybe others that didn't raise your hand because this is like new, but it's a simple prayer. Matter of fact, it's faith. It's what Romans 10, 9, and 10. Confess with the mouth and believe in the heart. God has done this for you. You will be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Please repeat the simple words after me. I don't know what language God speaks in heaven. Could be German. Could be Spanish. I'm hoping it's English. But he knows the language of the heart. His prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. That you died on the cross for the world. And I confess to you now that I have sinned against you and against others. And I ask you, dear Jesus, forgive me. Wash me clean. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. Now, dear Jesus, help me. Help me to be the kind of person you want me to be. Not what I want. I surrender that. Give you my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Hey, for the sake of those hands, or let's just thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, everyone. Well, I'm going to now just pray off a blessing. And we have some of our life group leaders. I'm going to invite you, if you wouldn't mind, stationed up here. Found people did need prayer after service. It's going to be helpful for us. If you gave your life to Jesus today, we do have a Bible for you and What Next pamphlet. And I would say, even if you gave your life to Christ and you've had a Bible in your possession for a while, mark this day down, June the 9th, 2019. Mark it down because you're going to tell your children or your grandchildren, this is the day I prayed in faith to receive Jesus. Because Luke comes along in his gospel, says so clearly, chapter 15, when he says, when one person repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. So we're going to rejoice with them. Now, people know what's going on here. I just told you how people see, sense, have memory. They know. The angels are kicking up dust. They're excited for you who prayed, give your life to Jesus today. Well, I wish we could keep you like forever, but we need to send you on your way for lunch. Ainsley and I have life group for the walls, but we have been doing hot seat. If you want to join us, welcome that. It's pretty awesome prophetic setting. Or maybe you just said, I've never been able to be prayed for to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Come on in, 12:30 we start, which is like 1 minute from now. So, Father, thank you for the miracle of today. Lord, there's still time. And Lord, would you move us on this day to tell others, God's coming for us. Join us. He loves you. And he has a great plan for your life. And for those that gave their lives to you, both here and those who are watching, Lord, we all now pray a blessing upon them. May they find their continual strength and growth in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody shouted? Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless you. You're dismissed.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally. And we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.